Especially glad to see those back with us that have been traveling this weekend. Glad that you made it back safe and are back here with us. I invite you, if you will, to be turning your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. We see in Romans 12 and verse 10, the passage simply reads, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." The goal of our lesson this evening, our study together this afternoon, is to study together what the proper order in our lives ought to be. As Paul points out here, we are to consider one another. That's a point later on in our sermon, as we'll get there here in a few moments. But as we look at the one another passages in the New Testament, there are four things that we could break those passages down into. And we're going to look at those one by one this evening. But friends, we know that as Christians, as followers of God, and as the opportunity that God has given us to be His followers and His servants, that Bible first must be our first. You've heard of the acronym JOY, I'm sure. We teach it so much to our little ones in our vacation Bible schools, at church camp, and such like. The acronym JOY, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I want us to look at the O there in JOY tonight, others second. Okay? Putting others second and putting our lives in proper order, Bible first must be our first. And others come behind that. Second things second, Matthew 22 and verse 39. And we see that throughout the New Testament. We see that throughout the Bible. But these New Testament one another passages, four things I want us to consider. Number one, the one another passages of the New Testament may be reduced to four things. Number one, caution. Caution. What we mean by that is, you look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and look with me at verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." That's chapter 2. I'll get to chapter 12 here in a minute. Chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 3. Good night. I cannot read my writing tonight. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort," look at this, "exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." All right, what is the Hebrews writer telling us here? He's giving them a word of caution. Verse 13, once more. Exhort one another how often? Daily, while it is called today. In other words, don't take the present for granted, right? Exhort one another daily, while it is called today. This is a call to action immediately, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What does the Hebrews writer tell the brethren here? Go back to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, exhort one another daily. The writer attaches a great importance here to the spiritual strength Christians can give each other. And so they were to exhort one another, lift one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren to warn one another. And the elders in Titus 1 and verse 9 are to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Preachers are to speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus 2 and verse 15. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and look at verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Pay attention here to what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Verses 1 and 2 of Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man be taken overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right, let's stop there, verse 1 for a moment. What is Paul saying to the Galatians? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Why should we do that, Paul? Do it in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, friends, if you were overtaken in a fault, would you not want to be warned? If you were drowning and someone was there with a lifeline, would you not want them to toss it to you? That's the idea that Paul presents there in verse 1. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are to look after one another. And we've heard it several times. Back in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain rose up and slew his brother, and God came and asked where Abel was, what was Cain's response? Am I my brother's keeper? Basically, Cain says, I don't know where Cain is every hour of the day. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, the answer to that question is what? Yes. We are to look out for one another. And that's the idea that Paul talks about there in Galatians chapter 6. Now look at verse 2. This is one that seems to be very, very difficult for us, isn't it? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, you think about the things that Jesus taught while upon this earth. There was a law in Roman times that a soldier could pick anyone out of a crowd and cause them to carry their burdens for 1 mile. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, says, if that happens to be you, don't stop after that first mile. You carry it too. What's the idea behind that? What is that Roman soldier going to think if he lays his burdens on my back, and rather than stopping when I'm allowed to by law, I tell him, you know what, don't worry about it, I'll carry it another mile. What do you think is going through his mind? This guy's different. He's not like anyone else I've ever come in contact with. And so Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens. What's he talking about? Friends, sometimes things in life become so heavy we can't bear them ourselves. And we can look at this particular passage two or three different ways, but I look at it like this. There are times when we're going to come to a point in our lives where we're going to need help to continue our Christian walk. And I'm going to have to rely upon my brethren. I'm going to have to lean on you one day to help me get through whatever it is that I'm struggling with. There are those, I guarantee you, there is someone here tonight that is struggling with something that needs help. They need to be able to lean upon you. And you help them with their burdens. Bear ye one another's burdens. Why is it that the Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another? So that we can help bear those burdens. We can help someone overcome. And friends, that's not something that we do nearly enough. Allowing someone to help us with the burdens that we carry. We struggle with so many things in our day-to-day lives. We struggle with the things that life throws at us. Let's not be afraid to ask our brothers and sisters in Christ for help. Did Peter need help? He did, didn't he? You know, Peter wasn't all by, regardless of how we read Acts chapter 2, Peter wasn't all by himself preaching the gospel that day. He had 11 other men standing beside him, preaching the Word of God. When Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 4, did Peter need help? He needed the prayers of the church, didn't he? And he thanked God for those prayers. You look at the disciples throughout the book of Acts, and several times we see people needing help and leaning upon one another. Did Paul need help? Absolutely he did. As a matter of fact, he wrote wanting John Mark to come unto him because he is needful to me. He needed Luke to help him. He needed John Mark to help him. He needed Silas. He needed Barnabas. He was able to keep on keeping on because of the churches that sustained him. How many times did he write to the different churches that he helped to establish that he was thankful for them for the assistance that they gave? Friends, sometimes we need help. We need to be able to draw upon one another's strength. It's not, looking back at Galatians 6, 1 and 2, friends, consider this. If we see someone overtaken in a fault, is it very considerate of us not to say something about it? Not to try to draw them back in? Not to throw them a lifeline? Friend, it's not considerate not to warn. And so if we're going to put others second, that is, right behind Jesus, right behind God, we must caution one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. Warn those who are unruly. Exhort and convince the gainsayers. Speak those things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Warn one another. Number two, we are to comfort. We've already gotten into this a little bit. But comfort. When we look at the one another passage of the New Testament, we see comfort there. When we're thinking of others, we seek to provide the comfort they need. Now, the one we put first, God, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, is called the God of how much comfort? All comfort. He is called the God of all comfort. God comforts us so that we may be better qualified to comfort others. We've talked about this before, but if you go into just about any hospital, And if it's a hospital that continues to have the Bibles in the drawers in the stand next to the bed, and you were to take it and you were to set it up on its edge and you were to just let it fall over, 9 times out of 10, what passage is that Bible falling over to? The 23rd Psalm. Why is that? Friends, there is great comfort in that passage. There is great comfort in the 23rd Psalm and what David has to write there. And David meant it that way. It was to be a psalm of comfort. But David himself took comfort in it. God comforts us so that we can be better qualified to comfort others. Friends, there are at least two good side effects to suffering that I can see. One, suffering enables us to experience God's comfort. And two, suffering is advantageous in that the sufferer gains new ability to comfort others. You know, I could not comfort someone that lost a child as well as someone else that has been through that same experience. Couldn't do it. I could give them scriptures to read. I could discuss with them concerning the Bible. And I could give them a shoulder to cry on. But sometimes someone that has been through something, cancer survivors and such, they need someone else that's experienced that to really reach that next level. When we've been through something, it enables us to help others that are going through that now, if we choose to do so. Sometimes, honestly, we're helped by being hurt. Is that not what James tells us in James chapter 1 when he talks about let patience have her perfect work? What's he talking about there? You go up a couple of verses and he's talking about count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. What's he talking? He's not talking about necessarily their temptation to sin. That comes later on in that chapter. The trials that he's talking about to Christians there are the persecutions and things that they're suffering at that time. Let patience have her perfect work. Don't give up regardless of what comes your way. In other words, if they suffered patiently the things that they were going through, the persecutions that were coming their way, James says you'll be better people on the other side. Sometimes suffering helps us in that way. we're stronger for it. And one of those great things, and having gone through that, is, friend, we can help comfort one another. We can comfort each other with certain words. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's look at some direct application here from what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What's taking place at Thessalonica? The people, basically, they've quit living. Okay, they didn't die, necessarily. They quit living, though. They quit living their lives. Alright, they had heard the gospel, they had obeyed the gospel, they had been told that Jesus will come again, and their impression of it was, He's coming tomorrow. And if He didn't come tomorrow, well, He's coming the next day. They felt that the return of Jesus was immediate, that it was coming right around the corner. Just as John preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they were thinking, He's coming back now. Paul says, there are certain things that are going to have to happen for that. But then they had a question. What about those that are already dead? When Jesus does come back, what about those that are already dead? And so Paul gives them some words of comfort here. He says, "I would not have you ignorant concerning the question that you've asked, it seems. I would not have you ignorant concerning those which are asleep, those that have died." He says in verse 13 again, "concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not." Alright, what's he trying to do? He wants them to be comforted, right? Why should they not sorrow? Why should they have hope? Why should they be comforted? Why? Even as others which have no hope. In other words, those that did not die in Christ. Look at verse 14 now. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." What's the idea that Paul gives? One is that man may have hope in Christ. He says to comfort them that Christ will come again. You got that right, just not the wind part. That Christ will raise the dead and that we may ever be with the Lord. Verse 17. Can we take comfort in those words today? We can't we? Death is not the end. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren. Death is not the end. They will live again. We are to comfort one another. Number three, the one another passages in the New Testament. We see that we are to consider one another. We are to consider one another. Caution one another, comfort one another, consider one another. The reason, friends, to care for others is to stimulate their religious affections and service. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Oftentimes when we study Hebrews 10, typically we see folks pick up in verse 25 and we harp on the forsaking of the assembly and so forth and so on. Friends, I think we need to go a little bit deeper than that. What's the reason that the Hebrews writer writes verse 25? Let's go back up and let's look at verse 24. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Friends, why did the Godhead, why did they see fit for us to assemble at the very least once a week? What was that about? Well, one, so that we could offer the worship to God that He deserves. But again, as we've talked about in the past, when we've talked about, we were talking about it on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights for a while there concerning the postmodern view of God, and we talked about at length about why God does what He does. Is it for His own benefit in those ways? It's not, is it? Who's it for? It's for me. And it's for you. It is for His children's benefit. Why do you do what you do for your child, even though they may not like it? For their benefit. You're looking after them. And that's the same thing with God. When God called for us to assemble upon the first day of the week, not only was that for His glory, friends, it was for us. So that we could encourage one another, so that we could learn more of Him for one, and so that we could come together for this way, so that we could care for one another. And that's what the Hebrews writer says in verse, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then he says, verse 25, how can we do this? You come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another. Love for others, friends, cannot be shown in separation. Considering others, we will forgive one another's faults, one another's wrongs. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. When we consider one another, friends, forgiveness is a big part of that. Did God consider us in giving His Son upon the cross? Showed His love in that, didn't He? John 3 and verse 16. Gave His Son on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. Paul writes to the Romans. Friends, motivation here to consider one another in this way, to consider the motivation for practicing forgiveness. One, obviously, is God forgives me, right? Ephesians 4, 32 again. And if God forgives me, why should I not forgive others? God will not forgive us, Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, if we don't forgive others. And forgiveness, friends, can help us both physically and spiritually. When considering others, we need to be aware of one another. And I know we brought this up before, but how many of us, and I want us to consider this, consider ourselves as we consider this together. How many of us are going to see one another from now until next Sunday? Friends, I think we can take a great lesson away from Probably about the first four or five chapters of the book of Acts. And we see the Christians there and how often they were together. How often they were looking after one another and how they went about that. You go to the end of Acts chapter 2 and it says that they continued together daily. They went from house to house. Were they considering one another in doing that? Obviously they were, because they all continued in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayer. They went about from house to house. They were looking in on one another. They were considering each other. And friends, we need to do more of that. Picking up the phone, writing a card, dropping a line, an email, sending a text. Checking in with one another. Friends, you won't, I promise you, you won't have a better friend in the world than those that are sitting right here together today. Christians. You know, I can count on one hand how many folks that I've graduated with that I have talked to either on the phone or face to face since the last day of May 2002 from high school. I don't need a hand to count how many that I've talked to on the phone or face to face that I played ball with in college. I haven't. We just don't keep in touch. But those that I went to the Memphis School of Preaching with, those people that I got to know with my first work in Lineville, Alabama, and those in Jacksonville, Alabama, and you here today, friends, that means the world to me. And they're Christians. You're Christians. You're more than just friends. Well, friends, if we have obeyed the gospel, we're family. And we ought to look in on one another, consider one another, be aware of one another's needs, and provide aid when needed. Number four, very quickly. We are to construct one another. Friends, the word construct means to edify, to build up, and to strengthen. You can look at Romans 14:19, Ephesians 4:29, Colossians 3:16. And we see that. If we're going to build for eternity, as our theme for the year is, step by step and brick by brick, building for eternity. Friends, we build the church here at 9th and Main considering the church being the people, we're going to build one another up by building individuals. It starts with you. Individually. And we help one another in that. Friends, Christianity is interactive. It's reciprocal. It puts others first or second behind God. We learn something from God's Word that makes us want to change our lives. And it goes against the norm when it comes to society. God first, others second, yourselves last. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbook, Breathe and Sing the Invitation Song here in just a moment. Four things. We are to caution one another, comfort one another, consider one another, and construct one another. Friend, the simple question is tonight, are we doing that? As we ask this morning, are we making the most of our opportunity to do just that? And we'll give it another opportunity this evening to offer the Lord's invitation. So if you're here this evening having not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, friend, I want you to know that God has considered you by giving Jesus upon the cross for the remission of your sins. He's willing to forgive, friend, if you will but believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Would you do that this evening? Friend, are you here having obeyed the gospel for whatever reason? You've not been faithful. You haven't been true to God, friend, be His. And consider those around you. Let us provoke one another unto love and good works, as the Hebrew writer wrote. And let's be faithful to the God of heaven. Friend, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.